Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave that long sermon about what the manifesto of the kingdom is, a new way of living. And so we are going to read, first of all, the Word. And I've just got this to say before we read it. The Word of God is living and active. It is not necessarily historical and interesting. Can we repeat that? The Word of God is living and active. It's not necessarily just historical and interesting. So as we read it, let the living Word burst in us as we proclaim it. And I'm standing here, and I do usually when I stand to speak, I'm the person who's facilitating the proclaiming this morning amongst the body of Christ. You are the proclaimers as much as I am. Okay? So we're not spectators and preachers. I'm part of the proclamation. Are you with me on that one? So we're coming at this from Luke, and I've got it up on the board, and we're going to speak it out together. Okay? That's the best way, rather than have somebody read it. Let's read the Word. Are you ready? It's Luke chapter 7, if you want to look at it in the Bible, verse 1. And it's about, I won't tell you what it's about. We'll read it. Are you ready? Steady. Go. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Well. Let's connect with it. Let us connect with it. Let us identify with it. Keep that word in mind this morning. Identify. We all need to be impregnated with the living Word into receptive vessels. Can I repeat that? We all need to be impregnated with living Word into receptive vessels. If you're human, you understand that. But that's what God means for His Word to do, to actually enter our belly and become living Word. So we're reading it from the Gospel. Now, I just want to mention a couple of things because of this particular event. Can we go back to the first slide, if that's okay? Or maybe even the first slide. Yep, third slide. This event occurs in two different Gospels, Matthew and Luke. And it's worth just mentioning for a moment a few things about the Gospels. They all tell a story with different emphasis. They claim to be unique in religious circles. In other words, here's the same story spelled out in a different manner, but talking about the same thing. Each written with a particular audience in mind. If I can digress, Matthew was a Jew. He was a disciple of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He's attributed to writing the book of Matthew. There's no doubt that he had a bunch of other people around him, and the name on the book is Matthew. But he was a Jew, and he was writing to the Jews. The Jews understood certain aspects, and so his gospel is particularly related to the Jewish people. They understood what it was to have a king. They knew that there was going to become a king, and they were looking for him. And Matthew was writing to this audience, wanting to convey to the Jewish people what it was to have faith in Christ and the fact that he was Messiah. We come to Luke's gospel. Luke he wasn't one of the disciples with Jesus. He came along later. I don't know whether he even met Jesus. He certainly met Paul because he traveled with Paul a wee bit. He was a Gentile, probably a Greek. Now, if you know the Greek mindset, it was philosophy. It was a lot in the head. You know what I mean? They reason things quite a lot. And so his gospel is written particularly to the Gentiles. That's people like you and I, particularly. Not that we can't gain a whole lot out of the other gospels, but particularly to people like you and I who like to rationalize things and get, you know, da-da-da. And so you'll find that Luke has a strong emphasis on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Three times in the first part of Jesus' ministry, Luke refers to the Spirit coming upon him. At his baptism, he saw the Spirit to descend upon him. And then he was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then he set out to proclaim the message that he had by the Spirit. And of course, we mental people, we really need the Holy Spirit. And if you've heard me speak before, you'll say, it's impossible, this gospel, without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without him. It is impossible. But all things are made possible with God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I've chosen Luke's account of this. They're a little bit different in detail. The important thing about when it comes to the Gospels, the event is much more important than the detail. If you're going to get hung up on the detail, you'll get confused because there's quite a little bit of difference between these two accounts of the centurion. Most of them, you will know that in Matthew's Gospel, the centurion came to Jesus personally. If we read, as we did this morning, the centurion did not come to Jesus. And it's from the commentaries I've read, it's more likely that Luke had the more correct account. Doesn't matter. It's the issue of the event that matters. And so what are the gospel for? They record events for our faith today. Who Jesus is, not who Jesus was. Really important, because Jesus is here now. And this is as relevant now as what it was then, if not more so. And so we're coming at the gospel as a living word this morning, living and active. The events are more important than the detail. Some understanding of the audience helps gain inspiration to our faith today. You with me there? Right, we can look now at the place. The place where this event occurs is interesting, and I want you to identify it. It's Capernaum. Capernaum you'll see at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And if you read the daily reading notes this morning from Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about this event occurring. It was written by Isaiah 800 years before the event occurred. And it talks about by this somebody can look it up for me. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, Galilee by the sea. This place of Galilee, Capernaum. Capernaum is not mentioned in Isaiah, but it is referred to by the sea. Okay, so a beautiful place. Now, here we live in Welsford. What's the population of Welsford? No, 1,500. Yeah, only 1,500. Yeah, but we got a wider area. You know what the population of Capernaum was in those days? 1,500. So we can identify with it, can't we? It's about the same size. Okay, it was a beautiful place. I've got a few notes here that I'll just make sure I cover. Capernaum, the way of the sea, Galilee of the nations, a seaside resort. Knowing what people do like today, going to the seaside, look at Mangawai, how it's expanded. Look at all the coastal country around the place. Everybody goes to the sea. Well, I think probably Capernaum was a little bit like that. It was a fairly popular place, had a beautiful climate. The different fruit trees yielded fruit at the different times of the year. Fruit trees which were normally not compatible to grow together, because of the climate, they were able to produce fruit. It was a place where the predominant activity was fishing, obviously, on the Sea of Galilee, and farming. Not too dissimilar to Wellsford. A lot of Wellsford was built up around fishing, Port Albert, and farming was a primary role. The other thing was it was a trade route. If you look at the map, and a couple of weeks ago we had Doug speaking about, because he just visited Capernaum, and it was a trade route coming across Highway 87, I see it is on my map when I look at it today. So it was probably a food outlet, bit like Wellsford. Yeah, bit like Wellsford. Okay, well, Jesus made Capernaum his hometown. You know, he grew up in Nazareth, and he made Capernaum his home base. That's where he went out for ministry. You know whose place he lived at? Peter's. Yeah, Peter's. Okay. Who's living at Peter's place now? Jesus is. Do you realize that? Jesus is living at Peter and Tanya's house now. They no longer live. It's Christ who lives in them. Jesus is here in Wellsford. Okay, so we're identifying with this man called Jesus. And so, what else about Capernaum? Beautiful climate, home of the disciples. Yes, it's where Peter and Andrew lived and fished. It's where John and James, the sons of Zebedee, were fishermen, partners with Peter and Andrew. And Matthew, who wrote the gospel, he lived there too. So it had a pretty prestigious way about it, you know. Pretty important people lived there. Jesus lived in the house with Peter. And I think that if Doug was here, he would tell you that there's a octangular building built over the place where Peter's house was. And so we come to this place of Capernaum, which we're identifying with. And we find that there was a certain centurion there. One of the things, can we go back to put the reading up on the after he had finished all his sayings, that's on the Sermon on the Mount, in the hearing of the people, in the hearing of the people. Another version says, for those who heard. And I thought that was interesting, because some hear and some don't. Some who heard. He entered Capernaum. Now a certain centurion had a servant. Okay, I want to see if we can identify with this centurion fellow. I think fortunately for us, he's not given a name. Not like Cornelius, he was a centurion in the Acts, and his whole household became followers of Jesus. They were all baptized together. This particular centurion wasn't given a name in the Gospels. I think that helps us to identify in general terms rather than say, oh, that was Peter or that was John. No, this was just a centurion. And he was obviously, if you know a centurion, he had 100 men under him. He was commissioned from Rome, so he was a foreigner in this town of Capernaum. I was thinking about that and what nature that would be. I mean, we're not in an occupied country, so we don't have a suzerain king from Rome delegating an authority to be the administrator here in Wellsford. But over the years, I've been blessed with different people who've come to this town, teachers who have been, they haven't been commissioned to come here, but they've come here and they've taught. One in particular I want to honour this morning, and some of you may remember his name. It was Ross Callaghan, and he was a brilliant teacher of the word. And I can still, some of his teaching still resonates within me. And so he came to Welshford and blessed us. When Pam and I were on our tour that went down to Wellington, on our way back, we stopped at Owakuni. And because we were Owakuni, we decided to do the Tongariro crossing as a day's walk. when we got home, we were stuck. And so we got into the spa pool, and in the spa pool, there was a French person from New Caledonia. That's not unusual, because French people, New Caledonia is a French, what do you call it? Colony, yeah. But as we talked to him, eventually we asked what he did. And he was a police commissioner or policeman. He was delegated from Paris. That was his hometown. And he was in New Caledonia to fulfill a role on behalf of the government. So that was another type of person that helps us to identify with this centurion. And so here's the centurion. He's made his home in Capernaum, a foreigner. And during his time there, he obviously got attracted to Judaism because he built their synagogue. Now, you'd think 1,500 people, probably our concept of synagogues would be surely only one, but there was more than one. But and when I read about it, of course, the big place for the religious activity was about 800, how many kilometers south, a couple of hundred kilometers south in Jerusalem. And reference has it there were 400 synagogues in Jerusalem. So the synagogue was a very important place of learning and worship. And this centurion built their synagogue. He obviously took on the Judaism. One of the commentaries I read, he probably was really impressed with the purity, the reverence, the simplicity, and the nobleness of life within Judaism, without the trappings. Here they were up in Galilee, you know. And some of the commentary is it was easier to practice a real faith relationship with God in Judaism in those outlying countryside areas. And no doubt that the centurion would not have been circumcised, because that would not have fitted with his hierarchy, you know. He wouldn't have been trapped by all that stuff. Other things that we could actually assume about the centurion, he must have lived there for quite some time. He'd made it his home. He got involved with the people, not just the Judaism. He was intricately involved. He was a man, I believe, of great integrity and generosity. He must have been, because he built their synagogue. He must have been a person who had a great love for people, particularly, in this case, it's demonstrated his servant, which was really a slave. Now you can get a bit of a picture if you understand a bit of the Talmud, the writings of the elders of Judaism. Some of their writings, they have the Talmud and they have the Torah, but the Talmud was the sayings of the elders, and there was some stuff in there about how to deal with slaves, and it wasn't particularly pretty. And so this event is recorded for us to understand what Jesus was breaking through in terms of the particular religion of the area, and wanting to connect with the people who were all over, all people. If I can just reflect again on those gospel aspects that I mentioned, Matthew and Luke, but Mark was more prominent, likely written to the Romans. because they understood authority too. They had delegated authority and power and that sort of thing. And John's gospel was written to all men. He was written, it was for our salvation. John's gospel was principally one for salvation for all men. So that's the nature of this guy, the centurion from Capernaum. I got here, diligent, loving, looking after his slaves. But then we come to a very important and key aspect of his function, and that was authority. And if I could put up my first slide again, I think I've got it there. Authority, obedience, faith, life. Authority, obedience, faith, life. And that's what the centurion personifies to me. He obviously had this authority because he said to Jesus, or no, he said to his servants or the elders, and then later the friends that he sent, and said to Jesus, "You don't need to come under the roof of my house." He was really being humble. He was really saying, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my house, but you're worthy to come into my life." What had this centurion heard about Jesus? He must have heard some things about him. He must have heard how encompassing he was to all men. He must have heard how he'd healed people. He must have heard that he had a new way of living and presenting truth. And it must have attracted him because that something had taken birth, the living word. Jesus had taken birth in him, and he was really keen to see that power come and heal his servant. So he sent the elders to ask Jesus to come. They said, "Yes, this guy is worthy. He has built our synagogue." And so the story goes on, and Jesus says, "Yes, we'll go." On the way, some friends of the centurion come and say to Jesus this word about, he says, "You don't need to come." He says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." They said to him, "He tells you, just say the word and let my servant be healed. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." Now, if you're reading Matthew's gospel, you'll find that Matthew expands that quite a bit and probably tends to get under the skin of the Israelite people in how it's communicated, because Jesus is wanting to demonstrate something here. Remember, not even in Israel. He had with him Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew. And he was still saying, he turned and said, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith as this." What was this faith? What was this faith? Have we got it? Are we getting it? I believe we are, because we are looking to the living word taking root in our lives. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Is there a record there of Jesus actually saying the word? Or did he say, "Your faith has healed him"? You hear that? Because in other situations, Jesus was quite blunt about people and their lack of faith, wasn't he? In fact, he got exasperated with them. But in this occasion, he marveled at him. And I want to quote from Saint Augustine. He was a monk many years ago. How long ago, Pam? Sixth century. Somewhere like that. Saint Augustine's comment on this, who had inspired that faith, but he who now admires it. Jesus admiring the face of the centurion for our good, that we might imitate it. Now I don't like using the word challenge. I much prefer to use inspiration. That is an inspiration to me. That if Jesus wants us to imitate that faith as the centurion, let's press in. I remember writing on my Christmas card to our friends this year, what are we doing? Yeah, well, we're practicing our faith. You know, practicing our faith. I'm endeavoring by the Spirit to practice faith each day, because without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. And without faith, we can do nothing, because it's all from God. It's a gift. And so St. Augustine's recognizing this. Who had inspired it? Who had given it? Jesus had. But he is now admiring it. Jesus is admiring it. Okay, we're winding up. Can I did have a picture there somewhere, didn't I? That's all right. We'll miss that. Last one. Oh, there's the picture. We'll go quickly past that. That's a scene in Capernaum. Okay. What's the next slide? We'll go to the last one to start with, because I'm supposed to be covering these two subject areas, and I'll do it really quick. The next day after this, Jesus was entering a town called Nain. It was about 20 kilometers south. It was the next day. So that shows you how Jesus was walking around. And entering the town up a hillside, and here is a briar coming out with a dead body in it, a widow's only son. The thing that I want to emphasize here is that Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, if we look at other incidents in the Old Testament, one of Elijah praying for the Shulamite son who had died, he was in a sweat. He was in the sweat, you know, real sweat. He was lying on top of him, and he'd get up and pound the floor. He'd come back and lie on him again. And eventually, the Shulamite son was raised to life. What's happening here? Say the word. Say the word. The word of faith. The word of faith is living and active. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith, Lord. We're going to finish off now with that last, that one before there, please, Tanya. The two people in the story, these are the participants, the centurion and Jesus. Well, Jesus said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Jesus said, if you love me, you will willingly obey me. And it's not a heavy stick on the backside. It's because of his love. Greater things than these shall you do in my name. What do we say? We believe, Lord. We are the body of Christ. We are here now. We are here now. In Wellsford, in this area. Faith is growing. I believe faith is growing. I'm going to speak out. Faith is growing. Man, I could look at all the negatives. And there's plenty of them. But I know I am privileged to be part of a body of people who are seeking after God, who will want to see this place transformed by his power and his Spirit. I believe, we believe. Faith is growing. Transformation is occurring. I believe it in my own life, because if I didn't believe it, I'd be denying God. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If he says it, it's got to be happening if I am following him. Faith is growing, yes. Increasing, yes. And we, his body, continue to grow in, as we, his body, continue to grow in love and unity. And I think that's the key. Because I tell you why, we can't do it alone. We cannot do it alone. We are a body. And it is as we function together, honoring one another in love, speaking words with our mouth, because a lot of this is about words, isn't it? Speaking words with our mouth, which produce life to one another, encouraging one another, stirring other up to love and good works. I believe, thank you, Lord, that you put me in this body, in this town, a part of the bigger picture of Christ's body in this town, with the Church of Christ, with the Anglicans, whoever meets and calls upon your name, and I include the close brethren in it, who are people who are seeking after God. I am part of the body. I can't be alone. So we're coming now. The word of the Lord is living and active. Active part. Who's got a situation in their family, to start with, that you've got the same feeling as the centurion? I have. Anybody else? Yep. Lord, give us the faith. I've got a grandson. I spent some time with him yesterday. He needs healing. He needs healing. Oh. You'll all have people, situations, you'll all have where the word becomes active. If anybody want to share a story that they want to speak the word into? Have you got a word on your lips from the word of God that would help us to speak life into situations? You know, you know, we've been renewed daily in the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12. Okay, so we're praying more, Lord, renewing of our mind. More renewing of our mind. Join with me, body, please, in speaking the word for my grandson. You see, Bryn, here I am, my dear grandson, joined with the body of Christ. The Spirit of the living God is present. No, we speak the word. We've got to speak the word. We've got to speak the word. Do you understand what I'm saying? I said, be healed. Be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you. Anybody else would like to have somebody brought before the Lord and we can join together and speak that word? Yes, Warren? Okay, what are you going to speak out?
Love. Heal Ben's wrist, please, Lord. Heal him. Heal him. Jesus' name.
I want to say I went to see Tim Malloy yesterday, and he's a good man, and I've had a lot to do with him, and he needs healing. He's not well as he was, and I said to him that God must have been looking after him, and he said, well, someone was, and I said, well, Tim, it was God looking after you. And I said to him, I want him to heal you. And he's sick of being in hospital, but he's got to be there for a while yet. He said, I just want to be home. And Nancy's so good with him. She's there every day. But I really pray, Father, for a healing in Tim. He's got lots of bones to be healed, Father. And he's in a lot of pain, and I pray for his pain that it will be healed, Father. And Father, I know that you're looking after him. Not that he realizes it. He said he's not a Christian because of all the Christians. And I said to him, well, Tim, that's just an excuse. So just think about it. And I just pray watch over him and his family. But Father, I pray for his spirit, Father, that you will show him that you were taking care of him for 5 hours while he was under the thing. He said he was conscious all the time. And I just pray for him in Jesus' name. He's a special man. Amen.
Yep. I just want to acknowledge the compassion. The centurion had compassion on his servant. Colleen has got compassion, and we have compassion and mercy for Tim. And we are thanking God that he has sent him to this town, and he's been faithful to do the work that he's been sent here for. And we say, Tim, be healed, body, soul, and spirit. Amen.
Yeah, I just want to speak. Lord, Lord, I pray that this time, the time that Tim is in hospital, Lord, that you speak to his spirit and that you show him all the times that he has been in his life. We pray revelation of your love for him. We pray that and we speak that out right now in Jesus' name. Redemption. Redemption in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Can we put it this way, Donna? We, the body of Christ, we say to you, be healed in your spirit, Tim Malloy. You hear what I'm saying? You know, it's not a pride or arrogance. Everything we have is a gift from God. This is only part of it. You're going to go out into the world when you leave here, into your workplaces, into your homes, into your wherever. Maybe relaxation. But that's where Jesus worked. That's where you will start more and more speaking the word of faith. And you will go out knowing that you are part of the body who are in living, loving relationship with you. That's so important. That is a confidence that we have, that we are part of the body of Christ. We were watching each other's back. We're building one another up in love. We are encouraging one another to live by faith and not by sight. And so more and more, I believe, and I'm speaking it out, faith will arise in you. God bless you all this morning.
Can I just kind of emphasize something that I think is vitally important? Do you see the connection between the centurion as a man doing his job, listening to the authority from Rome, and doing what he's told to Jesus, saying, "You've got great faith"? Do you get it? Do you get that connection?